Father God, as we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would open up your word to us. That you would teach us, O God. Instruct us. Bring forth your wisdom. Bring forth your strength. Bring forth all that we need to stand strong in the days ahead as we study your word. Open up the secrets, the treasures hidden within your word, Lord God.
Yes.
Write your word upon our hearts and upon our minds. Let it ever be before us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, through this study to tuck your word inside of us. Again, that we might stand strong in the days ahead. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for what's coming. I thank you for the preparation that you've given us. I thank you, Lord God, that every single day you prepare us on deeper and more profound levels. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the strength of your word. I thank you for the wisdom of your word. I thank you, Lord God, for your word. In your precious and most holy name, I pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians. As this week, while I was reading through the book over and over and over again and pulling out the nuggets that are inside this book, the Lord began to speak to me about this year and about next year. You know, this year has been, and he told me about, he told me in the fall of last year that this year would be the year of refining. And I know we've been going through refining for some time now, but this year would be a deep, deep, deep refining. Deep refining, because he's trying to root out of us that which is not of him. He needs to get it out of us. He needs us to get it out of us. We need to get it out of us if we are going to fulfill our call in the days ahead. We need to get it out of us. Anything that's not of him, because it will stand in the way. The enemy will use it against us. And so I thought about this year, and I thought about the struggles that have been endured this year across the board, you know, from not just the people here on staff, but our intercessors, Joel's army, our leaders, the body of Christ. It's been the year of refining, a very, very difficult year. But because we bowed the knee to him in the midst of it, the sacrifices we've made, the struggles we faced, when we encounter decisions, difficult decisions, choices to be made, and we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We seek his will instead of ours. Our lives have become a living sacrifice to him, a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. A sweet fragrance unto the Lord. What a beautiful testimony that is. What a beautiful testimony it is to be a living sacrifice unto your God. A sweet fragrance into the throne room of God. What a beautiful thing to be declared over your life. What a beautiful thing to be declared over your life. And if you don't feel like you are a living sacrifice, ask Him, am I a living sacrifice? Am I? And ask Him to show you how you are a living sacrifice. How your life is a sweet fragrance unto the Father. Ask Him to show you, and He will. If you've struggled to be a living sacrifice, ask Him to give you the grace to step in. He will. He will. The Lord is here. Something happens when the Lord enters here. He comes in, and I'm in a cloud. When He wants to impart something, He comes in, and I'm in a cloud in my room. Why am I sharing that with you? Because I want you to know that when He comes in like this, and I share as He gives it to me, He's not only releasing this for you, He's releasing this for me. He teaches us together. We grow together. We learn together. I can't do this alone, and neither can you. We need each other. And the revelations that He is bringing forth in this hour is to bring us into a body of Christ. We are the church, chosen by God, selected by God to be the church, not the church that's out there, not those buildings. We are the church, set apart for God, belonging to God, vessels for the King, vessels for the King. This has been the year of refining. And the Lord is saying, prepare for the harvest. It's coming. What does that mean to prepare for the harvest? Order more brochures? Get some extra offering envelopes? No, that means prepare your heart, prepare your vessel to release into the harvest that's coming. Prepare yourself to be able to disciple. Prepare yourself to be a vessel where the light of the living God will pour forth from Him, from the throne room, through you and into the lives of those around you. Prepare for the harvest, because revival is coming. We fought long and hard for it. But that revival is not coming for our glory. The revival is coming. Because the harvest must come, because the Lord is going to return. The Bible says there'll be a great falling away in 2 Thessalonians. But I'm telling you, we're seeing a falling away, a great falling away, where people are being deceived. Every person on the fence is in a place of making a decision right now, and many of them are falling off into the pit.
That's right.
The falling away is taking place. Because the day of the Lord is approaching, and we must be ready. We must be ready. The harvest is coming, and people are going to need to grow in God by leaps and bounds, or they will not endure the end times.
That's right.
Because we will be here in the end times. We will see the difficulties. We will face the difficulties, and we are to be a light in the earth in the midst of those difficulties. If he pulled the church up, those belonging to God, if he pulled the church up before the tribulation, who would speak to the people? Who would be the light of the Lord? Those that don't say yes to Christ are going to go to hell and spend eternity there. Why would they suffer for 7 years on the earth and then go to hell? There needs to be a light, because those people in the time of tribulation will need the light.
That's right.
He says to prepare for the harvest. That means prepare your vessel for the harvest. 1 Thessalonians is the first letter Paul wrote. He was sent to
Thessalonica.
By divine appointment. Divine appointment. He was in Jerusalem, Acts 15, where they received the decrees of the apostles to the Gentiles. Because, why? For 8 years, the message was given to the Jews. The Holy Spirit came to the Jews. 8 years later, the Holy Spirit and the message is released to the Gentiles. And it is growing by leaps and bounds. What do we do with these Gentiles? They're an ungodly people. Heathens, pagans, uncircumcised. What about what came through Abraham? What about what Moses said? How do we merge the two? The apostles met and they discussed it at great length in Acts 15. They discussed it. What do we do with the Gentiles? Because clearly God has come for them. It's not just for us. They're being grafted into the vine right now. That's what's taking place. The Gentiles are grafted in. The Jews are saying, we need them to be circumcised. We need them to come under the law. Gentiles are a little apprehensive about that. Even the apostles struggled. Even the apostles struggled with what to do. These men walked with Jesus. They heard his message day in and day out. They watched him live the life of love, a life willing to sacrifice it all for the kingdom, sacrifice it all for them, sacrifice it all. Yes, for the Gentiles too. They took everything he deposited within them to make the decision about what to do with the Gentiles. Now they have the decrees. They were not required to be circumcised, to be grafted in. Why? Because circumcision is of the heart. We learned that in our covenant study. They needed to not eat meat that was strangled. They needed to, I can't remember all the details because this message isn't about those details, so I'm asking you for grace right now. Because this message is about the harvest.
That's right.
So here's Paul. And he sets off on his missionary journey. He's got the decrees. He's going to spread these letters to the churches that had been planted. 1,600 miles later, Thessalonica. Lord, you've got to help me with this. Thessalonica. 1,600 miles later. Along the way, Paul had in mind where they were going to go because he wanted to go and deliver this message. He had in mind, Acts 17 tells us, he had in mind to go into Asia. But the Lord said no and rerouted him. Twice, the Lord appears to him and reroutes him. In the middle of the night, a man from Macedonia appears to him. Come to Macedonia and help us. Paul says, okay, let's go right now. They need us. Divine appointment had taken place. Divine appointment. Every time Paul heeded the divine appointment, because the harvest was ready, it was ripe for the gospel message. Every time he heeded the divine appointment. Do we heed the divine appointments God brings before us? Are we preparing for the harvest? Do we heed the divine appointments? He gets on a boat and he heads over to Macedonia. Divine appointment. Because the harvest was ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The harvest is ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes into Philippi. We've studied Philippians. Paul wrote that letter from prison. They met Lydia here. The Lord opens her heart to receive what Paul was speaking, and she accepted Christ. She was a follower of God, but she had not yet found Christ. They stayed with her. Now, they're preaching the message of God and this demon-possessed girl is crying after them. These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High. They're telling you the way of salvation. The demon within her is crying out. The demon knows what they're doing.
Sure.
Day after day, she's crying after them. And so finally, Paul looks over at her and rebukes the demon from her life. How can he just look at a woman and rebuke that demon? Because he is geared up for battle no matter where he goes. We talked last week about the armor of God. And where we go, we bring forth peace. Chaos is destabilized when we enter the room. We can't be afraid of things like that. God will teach us. He says, prepare for the harvest. The enemy is out there right now attacking our youth. He is using witchcraft left and right. Children are reading books with incantations in them, bringing forth demons into their lives. It's all over the television. It's all over the internet. Witchcraft is exciting. They're being drawn into it. You don't think we're going to have to face some demons in our lives? We better be ready. because our feet are shod with peace, the preparation of peace. Where we go, we destabilize chaos. Those demons start shaking. That's the time to let loose and free the children. Prepare for the harvest. That's what the Lord said. Prepare for the harvest. He delivers it, and an uproar occurs. Why? Because this girl was making people money. Her owner, she was a slave girl. Insult to injury. And they were using her demon possession to make money. You don't think that's happening right now?
That's right.
Because it is.
It is.
Left and right. Our children are being prepared for the harvest of Satan. Do you know that?
Right.
We need to be preparing for the harvest for the kingdom of God.
That's right.
We're going to have to rip them out of the enemy's grip. An uproar occurs. Paul's thrown in prison. Again. Paul and Silas. They're thrown in prison. And at midnight, the earth cries out. The jail begins to shake. And open the gates to set those captives free. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing 90% of the population would flee. But Paul sees that jailer about to kill himself because he knows he will be put to death. He knows he will be tortured for letting these men escape. We're still here. Don't harm yourself. And something takes place in this man. Why? Because Paul was ready for the harvest. He knew this man's soul was ripe for the picking. The enemy was about to take his life, and Paul said, I don't think so. I'm claiming this soul for the kingdom of God. The jailer gets saved, and his entire family gets saved and baptized. And off they go. So Paul understands the difficulties we face getting to our divine appointments. Paul knows the jailer and his family, that imprisonment, the beating he took before he was thrown in prison was a divine appointment because the jailer and his family all got saved. Divine appointments help you in the harvest. Off he goes. Come to Macedonia. Help us. Help us. The harvest was ripe for the picking. We saw this in Philippi. And now he's over to see the Thessalonians. And what does he do? He releases. For 3 weeks, he releases the gospel message in the synagogue. And many come to know the Lord. Also, didn't end well. Why? Because the Jews rose up against him. So much so that Paul had to be snuck out by night. But the church was established. The church was established. Paul received the divine appointment, and the church was established. 1,600 miles, church after church was planted and established. And now Paul writes his first epistle, his first letter. Why? Because he's longing. Beloved brethren, he calls them. Beloved brethren, he calls them. This is an intensely affectionate term, one that refers to a family that's been created in God, belonging to God. Fellow man, as having one and the same father, brethren of Christ. Beloved brethren, I couldn't wait to check on you and see how you're doing. I heard of your affairs. I need to check on you and make sure you're okay. And deposit more. See, he was kind of skirted out of the city. There was more I needed to deposit into your life. More that the harvest needed to prepare them for the days ahead. I look at beloved brethren, and as you go through, you know, and we spend the next several weeks covering 1 Thessalonians, I really want you to look at the relationship Paul has with these believers, his children, his brethren in Christ, the ones he loves. Look at the message of love. Look at the declarations of love in his letter to them. Like a father doting over his children, he pours out nuggets of truth, nuggets of strength, messages of affection. He loved deeply. Do we love deeply? Do we take our divine appointment seriously? Do we get up in the middle of the night and awaken our fellow travelers? We've got to go. The people in Macedonia need us. Let's go. Let's go. This is urgent. Do we adhere to the divine appointments? And do we deposit all that we're to deposit into them, heeding the word of the Lord? Does the harvest matter to us enough for us to receive of the divine appointments and release the deposits of Christ into the lives of the harvest? When you love, do you love deeply? Do you love as Christ did, enough to die for the people that you're speaking to? Many of us would die for our children. It wouldn't even take a heartbeat for us to jump in front of a bullet and save their lives. We don't need the training that comes with the Secret Service to jump in front of a bullet heading for the president. Our love is our training. Our love for them. We don't have to think about it because our love for them is so deep we would jump in front of a bullet to save their lives. Like a mother bear, we would rip apart anyone trying to take one of our children. Our love is our training that enables us to not even think about it. Our bodies just respond. The love that we contain within us forces our body to be a shield, guarding them from the enemy's attack. Do we love the harvest enough to be the shield for them? Do we realize that we are that shield that must react quickly to prevent them from enemy attack? Because when the enemy attacks them, he will take them out. Does our love for the harvest react so quickly that we will stand as their shield, pouring out the gospel into their lives until they're strong enough to be the shield for someone else. He said, prepare for the harvest, my friends. Love enables you to prepare for the harvest. Beloved brethren, love enables you to put on Christ and demonstrate the life of Christ in all that you do. God is love. 1 John 4:7-8-9. Do you remember the little song? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and loveth God. And I remember the little song. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's eternal life. When we live through him, we put on Christ. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. If we love and he lives through us, he in return will live through us. He gives us eternal life, and here on earth, he lives through us. See how that works? Why? Because we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We, beloved, put on Christ. When I was a kid and my mom got saved and went into the ministry, it was really a struggle for me. It was a very big struggle for me, actually. Because people expect perfection out of your children when you're a minister. And when your children aren't perfect, they come after you. They watch and they wait. You know those judgy people? They watch and wait for your mistakes, and then they report it and announce it, and they're not afraid to do it. Why? Jesus said what? Don't go after the speck in your brother's eye until you get the log out of your own eye. They were coming after the speck. Why? Because it distracted from the log in their own eye. People that come at you telling you about your specs all the time likely have a great big log in their eye. And they're trying to distract from it. But as a child, I felt like I lived in a fishbowl. I really do have a heart for minister's kids. Anybody who's in ministry, any level of ministry, I just have a heart for them. PKs, MKs, EKs, whatever you want to call them. A kid of a minister endures much persecution. Why? Because they don't know how. They don't know how to endure it. They haven't yet learned how to put on Christ. Your children. I always tell people, give grace to the children of your leadership. Because they've got great pressure among them. But today I see things differently. I see how God used all of that. I want to live in the fishbowl now. I'm swimming. I got nothing to hide. I got no little buildings, no little plants. I'm the fish in the bowl, nothing to hide. Why? Because the water that surrounds me is the Spirit of the living God. He is the one I want them to see. When you look at me, you have to first look through the Spirit of God. That is my heart's cry. Do I make mistakes? Uh-huh. I do. I can't pronounce Thessalonica. I can't pronounce half the words of these towns in the Word of God. Is that going to stop you from listening? Are you going to stumble at that? Or are you going to hear the Spirit of the living God that says, she may stumble on the pronunciation. My kids always make fun of me. I live where we've got half the people that speak Spanish, and I can't even say gracias. I think I got it. I've been here my whole life, 50 years. He said, Lord, help you, Mom, if you ever actually have to pronounce any of these words. But the Spirit of God has to come through.
Amen.
Because it's not about me. It's about His Spirit pouring out and the love of God flowing through into the harvest. They're going to see the flaws. We've got to teach them how even though I've got these flaws, God saved me. He delivered me. And He's given me the privilege to stand here with you and deposit His message, His word into your life. Why? Because He gives grace to us. In my weakness, He is made strong. Not in my strength. In my weakness, He is made strong. Why? Because it gives Him the glory. Do you know where she's been? Do you know her testimony? Do you know the life she's led? The critical people with giant logs in their eyes would look at that and say, I'm not listening to a thing she's saying. The broken people homeless. Living in a shack. Where the street lights shine through their walls. So she understands. And she's learned to love. And even though she's been down some dark paths, look at the transformation God has done. Look at the love that comes forth through her heart. Look, God is love in this vessel. Let God's love pour out. I look at Lynn and Patricia as they go out and minister to the homeless. A homeless person, do you need a hug? And he braced before her. A homeless person. Do you need a hug? That's all she said. And he breaks. That's love. That is God's love pouring through her life. All the struggles she herself has faced. God has refined her. And love pours out of that vessel. Love. Do you love people the same way your Father in heaven loved you? Enough to send His Son to die, the most wretched death known to man, the most shameful death known to man. Stripped, hanging on a cross. Every joint dislocated. His flesh hanging from His bones. People spitting on Him, mocking Him. His own mother weeping at His feet. to gain you entrance into his kingdom. We would jump in front of a bullet to save our children. We would let a bear rip our heads off before we let them touch our children. We would we lay down their lives? Would we lay them down on a cross so that others might spend eternity with us? We wonder, does God look at us and think, oh, those wretched things I sent my son for? No. No. Because he sent his son while we were yet sinners. We didn't have the blood of Christ on us yet, purifying us, washing us, refining us. We were sinners. Sinners. All of our filth was out there. But he loved us enough to lay his son on that cross, that we might spend eternity in heaven. Think for a moment. I don't know the statistics on this, so I'm not even going to guess. But divorce rates are incredibly high in marriages where a child is lost. It increases if one of the parties is responsible for that death. Because every time you look at your spouse, you see their hand in the loss of your child. Oh, it takes God to save the union between a couple like that. It takes God to save a marriage. That when God looks at us, he says, yes, they came. My son's blood has covered them, and my creation can enter into my presence. This is my heart's cry. Why? Because we are his children, and that's how deeply he loved us. Deeply. That's how deeply God loved us. Paul says, I'm chief among the sinners. You know, he better get in line. We are all sinners. But through the love of God, we are refined, we are transformed, we are changed. And if he can do that in us, how can we not broadcast to the harvest the love of God in their lives? How deeply he loved them in the midst of their sin. How the Father aches for relationship with them. The prodigals, wallowing with the pigs. How the Father longs for them to return home, that he might give them life and throw a celebration. Prepare for the harvest. We are the beloved brethren of Christ, clothed with him. When they look at us, they must see him, and we must pour out his spirit into the harvest. His love. His love. Not the love that lays down our own life, but the love that lays down the life of our child for them. That kind of love. If you face difficult people, chances are God's trying to teach you how to love. That's what he does. You must learn love. And he brings the most difficult people into our lives to teach us to love. Will we heed? The divine appointment. Will we prepare for the harvest? Will we put on Christ and let his love flow through us? This letter, 1 Thessalonians, is full of love notes, affection, tenderness, encouragement, instruction, guidance, reminding them even of what he went through just before he came in Philippi. Find the nuggets over the course of the next few weeks, and we're going to discuss them. Because now is time to prepare for the harvest. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the work you're doing in each of our lives. I thank you, Lord God, that that work is never ending and that refining has been deep this year. But I thank you, Father God, for the purpose, for one of the fruits, the beautiful fragrance, Lord God, that those who have endured the refining, oh, the beautiful fragrance that comes into the throne room. I thank you that you're teaching us and strengthening us, preparing us, Lord God, for the days ahead, preparing us to be in the fishbowl and let your spirit flow through us, to be exposed and not afraid because we're under the protection and the shadow and the covering of the Lord God Almighty. And when people look at us, they don't really see us. But they see Christ flowing through us. Christ flowing through us. I thank you for the harvest that's coming, Lord. I thank you. I thank you for the work you're doing. I don't know how to thank you enough, so all I say is thank you for the work you're doing. In your precious and most holy name, seal this time with your blood. Amen.